Welcome to the preaching ministry of Village Church. We hope that this message encourages, strengthens, and challenges you in your walk with Christ. For other messages or for more information about Village Church, visit us at villagechurch.org.au. Listen along now as Pastor Rod brings the truth of God's Word to us.
All right, well, good morning. Merry Christmas to all of you, and I wasn't sure how many people would be here this morning, but it's fantastic to see that there are so many of you, and everyone's got lunches on and so forth. So, yeah, it's great to see you, and it's great to have some visitors here with us as well this morning. You're welcome also. And we're going to spend a few minutes now considering the concept of Jesus Christ coming as King. And we all know that at this time of the year, we go to shopping centres and different places. We see the little nativity set. We see Jesus as a baby in the manger, but we also understand that he came not just as a baby, but as a baby who was born a king. He was born the King of the Jews, and we're going to look at that for a few moments this morning. And really, if you think of this from an ancient Jewish perspective, the ancient Jews anticipated that there would one day be a king. Now, not just any king. Not just a king like all other kings, but a king who himself was going to be the final and for all time king. They were anticipating the one who was called the Messiah, their Messiah. We hear that concept and we understand that very well. And this Messiah, according to Scripture and from a Jewish perspective and from their understanding, was to liberate them as a nation. He was their general. He was their military leader. He was the king who would come and dash all of their enemies. And we get this picture in Scripture of that happening. But it's so much more than that. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew 2. And we're going to read together from verse 1 to 6. We get the small account here of Jesus being born. Born as king. And we have a picture here of Herod, understanding that this new king is a threat to his own kingdom. Matthew 2 and verse 1 says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod gathers together the Jewish religious leaders and inquires about this coming king. Who will he be? Where will he come from? The Jews understood, didn't they? They understood that he was going to be one who was among the rulers of Judah who would shepherd their people Israel. So this coming king was certainly no surprise to the Jewish people. In fact, their scriptures, our Old Testament, is filled with prophecies concerning this coming king, this coming Messiah. And again, as I said a moment ago, he was one who would come, who would rule and reign forever. Not just a season, not just for a short period of time. He would rule and reign permanently. And he would in fact rule all of the nations with a rod of iron, not with cruelty or injustice, but the very opposite, finally bringing justice to the whole world, bringing equity, bringing peace, liberating those who were oppressed and afflicted, getting rid of poverty, getting rid of famine, all of those things, that is what he would do. Now listen to these verses. I put together a few verses from the Old Testament which talk about the coming Messiah and what he will do. And I just want you to see this, to see how from a Jewish perspective they anticipated his coming. Zechariah 9:9, listen to this. Again, written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even came. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now we know that that was fulfilled in the New Testament as we read about the triumphal entry. Our Lord came into Jerusalem at the start of the Passover on a donkey, on a foal of a donkey. What about Jeremiah 23? Well, Jeremiah 23 was written 568 years before Christ was even born. Listen to what it says. Listen to how descriptive it is. Jeremiah says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." So this prophecy and others, and something we need to note, is that they had what we would say is both an immediate fulfillment. They were fulfilled at Christ's first coming, but they also have an element of a future fulfillment. There is more to be fulfilled, if you like. You can see there even just from reading through Jeremiah that the Lord did indeed come. We see this in Zechariah. He did come on the foal of a donkey. That was fulfilled. But here in Jeremiah, we're looking forward to a national salvation of the people of Israel. So we're going to look at both. We want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at that future fulfillment, but also, and first up, I want to look at the immediate fulfillment, that which was fulfilled when Christ first came. And you know what's very interesting? He came, and we can read about it in the Gospels. We can read about all that he did, and the Jews can read about that if they chose to. Yet something very interesting happened. All of those things were true. He came as king. He was born as king. He came to liberate. He came to save. He came to redeem. Yet that first coming and the prophecies concerning his first coming were veiled from people's eyes. What do I mean by that? Well, think of it this way. The Jews anticipated what sort of Messiah? A military general? A figure who would physically remove their enemies from them? Yet there's something very interesting about Christ's first coming. He came to remove enemies. He came to save them. And he came to liberate them. But he came to liberate them from an enemy that they did not realize they were being oppressed by. He came to liberate them from an enemy that was far more insidious than the Romans, far more destructive than any human force or empire or army. He came to deliver them and to deliver all mankind, bringing salvation by redeeming them from the power of sin. You see that? The most insidious enemy is sin, and we don't get that. Many of the religious leaders of the day didn't see themselves as being very sinful. They thought they were perfect. They looked at the law of God and tick, tick, tick. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And we know from our series on Sundays that Jesus came along and said, well, in fact, you have. Every single person has broken God's law. Jesus talked about anger in your heart as being equated to murder and so on. We've expanded upon that. It was a new concept to the religious people. But we know that we all sin, don't we? We all get angry. We all become prideful. We all get jealous from time to time. We do all sorts of things. We, as much as they did, all need to be delivered from this enemy. And that's what Christ came to do. Mark 7:21 tells us about sin. And I want to look at a few verses now just to get you to see what Scripture says about the pervasiveness of sin, the destructiveness of sin. Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of man come," what, "evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." You don't need the perfect environment or perhaps a bad set of friends to make you sin. It's already within you and it's already within me. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible also says, Galatians 4:8, that we are bound to sin. Listen to what he says. "Formerly, When you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to redeem, to save. But it was primarily and first and foremost from the power and penalty of sin. And again, I said it before, it was veiled from the Jewish people's eyes. They did not primarily get this. They did not understand this. And you know what? There's another verse we can look at, but we won't look at it now. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that we were dead in sin and all men were dead in sin, needing to be brought to life. We could spend countless hours talking about this, but what we need to realise again is that mankind, all men need to be delivered from this powerful, insidious enemy, don't we? Would you agree with that? That sin goes with us wherever we go, it's in us. And we need to be delivered from that. So what is the solution? What was God's solution? How was it that Jesus could come, born as a baby, born as that king? How could he set us free from the power and penalty of sin and death? What was his solution? Because the Bible tells us that sin requires the death penalty. It's as simple as that. And in some ways you could say, well, that's a bleak message for Christians this morning. But there's a very important reason why Jesus came, because sin is destructive. Sin has massive ramifications and consequences. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. God must deal with sin. God must deal with sin that way, because he's holy, because he's just. He must judge sin, and the judgment for sin is death. It's actually that simple. If God did not deal with sin that way, then he would cease to be holy, right? He would cease to be a holy God. His solution, what was his solution? Well, his solution was to satisfy the law's demands of dealing with sin by death. His solution was to deal with it in such a way that he would send his own son, his perfect son, perfect in every way, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. The law demands death for sin. So he came along and said, I will pay that penalty for everyone. Now you would think, well, isn't that just one man for another man? Well, the reality is Jesus Christ is a man, but he's no ordinary man. His blood is so precious, so perfect. He is so innocent, so holy, that his blood could cover the sins of everyone a million times over and not be finished. You get that? Jesus' blood and the shedding of his blood was sufficient to redeem and ransom and pay the penalty for every single person. Listen to what the scriptures say. Hebrews 9:26. I just want to show you this from scripture so you don't think I'm making this up. It's not my opinion, it's what scripture says. Hebrews 9:26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Another passage, Romans 8, 1-4. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you get this picture of this beautiful baby, this innocent baby come from eternity past, Jesus came as a baby, as a child, born king. The question is then, and if you've already made the connection, why did he come? He came to die, if I could put it that way. He came to offer his life up in an ultimate and final and perfect once and for all way, so that all of you, so that every man who believes in him might live. And you know what? He also did that to protect us from his own wrath. As I just read, it's appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. All men will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account for their life and will go into judgment. Jesus came and was judged by his Father so that when you believe in him, you do not have to be judged by him in a final day. I want to show you one passage from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53, and again, it was written 680 years before Christ even came. And in here, in this passage, it is so descriptive about the fact that the Messiah would come and would lay his life down in order to save his people from the penalty and power of their sins. Today, and for a very long time, the Jewish people have glossed over this, have kind of pushed it to the side, into the shadows, not to be read, not really understood. But you listen to how specific and detailed these verses are. I want to read it with you. So if you can turn there with me or you can look on the screen, we'll read this together. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now listen to this. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." It's very precise, isn't it? "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressions." So you can see the prophecy 600 odd years before Christ even came, describing and detailing that this beautiful baby, this perfect child king, would be offered up to redeem and to ransom mankind. You see the phrases repeated over and over again: to bear their iniquities, to take away their sin, restoration, reconciliation. That is why he came. That is why he came. So his first coming is vitally important. We need to understand this. It spoke of reconciliation, spiritual life and salvation. And the question then is, and I wonder if you had this question in your mind, what then does anyone need to do in order to be saved? What does a person need to do? We've spoken about the fact that mankind has a sin problem. Mankind needs to be restored and redeemed and forgiven by the Christ, by the Lord. How does that happen? Well, the scripture tells us that we're called to believe upon Jesus. Believe that he offered up his life to pay for your sins, and that by believing you will have eternal life. If you have believed, and if it's true and genuine, you will go on believing. It's not a one-off event. It becomes a way of life where I continually trust in Jesus and hold close to him. Romans 10, 8 and 9. Listen to what this says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's not speaking primarily about a future time when the Lord returns, right then and there. When you make that declaration in your heart to the Lord before him, you receive salvation at that moment. You go from being in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that is why the Lord came, for that very thing. You see, men could look and think, wow, the greatest thing in this world is to be freed from famine, plague, disease, an oppressive ruler, an oppressive leader. Jesus could come and make everything perfect and everything right, and you could live happy little lives. But still, the greatest enemy has not been dealt with, has it? The most destructive thing in your life would not have been dealt with. That which needs to be dealt with is sin, having it removed, being reconciled back to God. That is the priority. So that is the immediate fulfillment that the Jews missed. And in many respects, many people miss that today as well. What about the future fulfillment? Because we need to understand that the Lord is going to return. Every prophecy regarding him and his first coming was fulfilled literally. And every prophecy concerning his second coming will also be fulfilled what? Literally. That's the way it works. That's what's going to happen. Let's take a look at some verses. And you know what? I love this topic. This gives me so much encouragement to think of what the Lord is going to do in the future, to think of what life will be like. We did an entire series titled Life After Death, What's Next for the People of God. You can jump online and listen to that. We did that series for a reason, because within the Christian church, many people think of the future of when I leave this life and go to the next as me simply floating on a cloud playing a harp. Very few people understand what's next for the people of God. When you take a look at these passages and see that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will establish his kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem, and he will rule this entire world with justice and equity and in peace, and you will be there if you believe in him. It's a wonderful thing to consider. Listen to Hebrews 9. We read this before. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because he did that the first time, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, the grave could not hold Christ. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he will return to this earth to redeem his people, to take his people to be with him, and to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's what the scripture says. Listen to Zechariah 6, and I want to just go through a few passages here, and then we'll finish that up. Zechariah 6:12, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. You remember that from Jeremiah 23. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being both king and priest on the throne, ruling the nations. What about Isaiah 9:6? A common passage you know well. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? What about this picture here in Isaiah 60? We get this picture of nations coming to Jerusalem to worship this king. Isaiah 60 verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations has come to you." And finally, Zechariah 8:20, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favour of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts.' I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favour of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" And there you get this picture of Jesus' millennial reign on earth as king, where the Jewish nation is restored and saved, and the Gentile nations take hold of the robe of the Jew and say, "Tell us about God. We want to know about him, for you know him." So what a beautiful picture of what is to come for the people of God. And you know what? There are so many prophecies in Scripture regarding the second coming of Christ, regarding his rule, regarding his reign. So it's clear that our Lord's return will usher in a restoration of the nation of Israel. All of those promises will be fulfilled. So at this time, you know what, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't talk about the fullness of that, then we can only ever and will only ever see him as this beautiful little baby that the world sings about but doesn't really know much about. Can you see how wonderful it is when even just for 30-odd minutes we can get a snapshot of the vast expanse of his kingdom, of who he is, of his purpose, of his coming? Can you see the gravity behind why it was so special that he was born as a babe, as a king? And can you see why the enemy of our souls sought to destroy him right from the get-go? The enemy knew what was coming. The enemy knew that this one would deliver, and deliver completely and perfectly in every way. He is the one to whom every knee will bow, and he is the one to whom everyone will confess he is Lord and Saviour. He is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's him whom we worship today. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to lift up your name, to exalt your Son. And Father, it brings our joy, our heart so much joy, to consider that your precious Son came as a babe, was born as a king, grew as a man, offered up his life and ransomed and redeemed many. And Lord, he continues to redeem. Lord Jesus, you continue to save and restore. And we look forward and we anticipate your second coming, where you will come to establish your kingdom. But Father, I pray for any here this morning who may not have taken your hand in the offer of salvation, who may be living for themselves, who may not have received your hand of salvation, I pray that you would soften hearts. I pray that you would cause those who have heard to want to know you as Lord and Saviour, will want to be saved from their sin and from the penalty and power of it. Father, I commit this to your hands. We give you thanks for this morning and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.